So in Acts 17:30, it says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." It's clear in the Bible that repentance is necessary for going to heaven. But what does repentance mean? Have you ever wondered that? I've found myself wondering that. If I have to repent to go to heaven, what exactly does repentance mean? Does it mean we have to confess all of our sins? Does it mean we have to turn from our sins? Does it mean that we need to fully commit our lives to God and live a holy life? What does it mean? So this is part three of a series called But What About? We've looked closely at the gospel. We've also considered James chapter 2. And now we come to repentance. What is a biblical, consistent view of repentance? What part does repentance play in our salvation? Should we use the word repent in sharing the gospel with the lost? So hopefully we'll answer all these questions briefly this morning. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you that we can come here and interact with other believers and be encouraged by others and encourage one another. And I just pray for all of us here that this week would be a week of spiritual victory, that we'd be walking with the Spirit. And even this morning, God, that you would touch our hearts and encourage our hearts through your word. So I pray that we would all get something from your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior's name, I pray. Amen. So what does the word repent mean anyway? Well, it depends on what word is being used. In the Bible, there's several words used that are translated as repent. But in the New Testament, whenever you see the word repent, it's translating a word metanoia, which means to change your mind or to change the way you think, to change your attitude. So whenever you see the word repent in the New Testament, that's what it means, is to change your mind. You might be thinking, well, that's simple enough, but if that's the case, why have I often heard people define repent as a turning or a turning from sin or something of that sort, or sorrow for sin? Well, in the Old Testament, there's two other words for repent that are used. One means to turn, and the other one means sorrow for sin or to regret. These words, however, are only used of large groups of people or of God. For example, God commanded Israel to repent often. They'd be turning from him, they'd be wandering, they'd be doing things that God told them not to do, worshiping other gods, and he's like, hey, turn around, you can't be doing that. Or for example, in Genesis 6, God regretted that he had made man because it was so wicked. That's God saying that he repented. God is said to have repented of doing good things, so he planned on giving a blessing to people, but because of their turning from him, he decided not to. God repented of good things. And also, God is said to have repented of evil. Like when you look at Judges, the nation of Israel continually turns from God, and God is going to destroy them or does destroy them, but then they turn, and he changes his mind. He turns back. But the Old Testament words for repent are never used of individuals for salvation. Never once. So when we look at repentance in the context of salvation, we need to look at how it's used in the New Testament of individuals. So the Greek word in the New Testament, translated repentance, means a change of mind or attitude. So how are people saved in the Old Testament? Well, Genesis 15, let's turn there very briefly. Genesis 15 gives us an example of Abraham's being saved. In Genesis 15 and verse 5. And he, God, brought him, Abraham, outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And in the New Testament, whenever Paul or someone else is referring to salvation, often an example given is this of Abraham. Abraham simply believing the Lord, and God counted that to him as righteousness. In the Old or New Testaments, people have always been saved by God's grace, undeserved favor, through faith. We see here nothing of Abraham's being sorrowful for his sin or turning from sin. He simply believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness, just in believing God's promises. You know, just as a side note, it's interesting in the Old Testament how we don't read a lot about individuals' salvation. We don't see like a John 3:16 verse exactly, you know, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But there's a lot in the Old Testament that's foreshadowed of Christ. People were given foretastes of what would happen, like the Passover in Egypt. God was killing the firstborn of everything in the land of Egypt, animals, people, everything. And any house that did not have a lamb's blood on the doorpost, that's what would happen to them. But if they had the blood on the doorpost, the destroyer, God would pass over that house and not destroy them. Also, when the Israel was being bitten by snakes in the wilderness because they'd complained against God, and God said to Moses, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and whoever looks at it will be healed. There are many pictures of salvation throughout the Old Testament, and people could look forward to it. The earliest prediction of the gospel is in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So a Savior was promised even right after the fall of man. God had promised a Savior. And even before we had Scripture written down in the Old Testament, Adam lived so long before the flood. He lived almost 1,000 years. Adam was alive almost to the point of Noah. So anyone in that time, if you wanted to know about God or know about the foreseen salvation that was to come, you could go talk to the man who had lived in the garden and walked with God. Then after the flood, Noah lived until the time of Abraham. People communicated with God directly a lot more, and vice versa, like Enoch walked with God, and then people couldn't find him. He disappeared because God had taken him. Anyway, back to repentance. Repentance is not talked about regarding eternal personal salvation in the Old Testament. Unbelievers, but in the New Testament, however, repentance is used often regarding individuals being saved. Unbelievers are commanded everywhere, like in Acts 17 that we looked at. Unbelievers are commanded everywhere to repent. So what part does repentance play in our salvation? Because we've already established that the word in the New Testament means to change your mind. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So these were Jewish people right after Christ had ascended to heaven. And Peter is proclaiming to them, hey, to Jewish people that believed in God, they had the scripture. He's like, hey, you guys missed it. These are all the scriptural prophecies of the Messiah that was to come, and Jesus filled all of them, and we missed it. So they were already cut to the heart. They already had an emotional response to this. And then Peter tells them, you need to repent. They needed to change their minds about who the Messiah was. They needed to change their minds about Jesus Christ, that he wasn't just a man, that he was indeed God, and that he died for their sins. Also, I'm just going to real quick turn to Acts 26:20. You can follow me there if you want, but you don't have to. Acts 26:20. This is Paul before the king when he's on trial. Let's start in verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So Paul proclaimed to people, to Jewish people as well as Gentiles, that they needed to repent and turn to God. Repentance is not the same thing as turning to God. If it was, he would have just used the same term right there. They need to change their minds about who Christ is, and they also need to turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. Repentance is not a change of behavior. Those are all separate things that Paul lists here. Most often in the book of Acts, repent is used regarding Jewish people. A few times, like here, and there's a couple instances where it's used for Gentiles, but most often the term repent is used for Jewish people. And again, it's because they already understood who God was. They already believed in God, but they needed to change their mind about who Christ was. Often when Paul is preaching to Gentile people, like the Philippian jailer, the Philippian jailer asks, what do I need to do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. What lost people need to change their minds about is that they are indeed a sinner and that they actually need a Savior. They need to change their minds about who Jesus Christ really is. That his name is more than just a word that people use when they cuss. He is more than a good man. He is God the Son, and he died on a Roman execution cross to pay for the sin of the entire world in full. There's nothing left unpaid. Jesus paid for all that you owe. The lost don't need to clean up their life before they can come to Jesus. The lost don't need to confess all their sins to come to Jesus. And who could do that anyway? If we had to confess all of our sins to be saved, you know, every single way and every single time we've been out of conformity to God's perfect character, even in 2 weeks, how many of us could know for certain and confess every single way that we have been out of conformity to God's character? We couldn't. There would be no hope of ever doing that. The reason we can't be in heaven with God is not because we don't keep God's law perfectly. It's because keeping rules could never get us to heaven in the first place. We don't need our righteousness to get to heaven. We need God's righteousness. Even if we could keep the law, the Old Testament law, all of it perfectly, we could still not be in heaven. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and 21. Galatians 3:21. Sometimes I used to say this with people, like at camp and with my campers sharing the gospel with them, and I kind of wish I hadn't, but used to say, like, you know, do we keep the law perfectly? You know? And it's a good way of showing us that we are sinners. But even if we could keep the law perfectly, we couldn't be saved. So Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So he's saying, so the Galatian church was facing a problem. People were telling them, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep these parts of the law in order to be saved. And Paul's saying, no, even if a law had been given that could give us eternal life, well, then Christ wouldn't have needed to die. We just have to work harder at keeping the law. He's saying there was never a law given that was intended to give us life. And he talks about the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was never to save us. We need God's righteousness to be in heaven, not our own. Also, Romans 3:21. Romans 3:21. Romans is kind of a book on how you go from being a Jewish person, raised in Jewish culture under the law, to becoming a believer. And he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. A lost person could try to do God's law perfectly. They could try to love God and to love their neighbor as best they could. They could keep all the outward duties in it. They could even try to do the inward parts of the law. Like Leviticus 19:17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. The law contains internal and also external commands. But our righteousness will never get us to heaven. Only God's righteousness can save us. And this righteousness is a gift from God that is received through simple faith. There are words in the Bible for commitment, for surrender, and all of these things, but the word that the Holy Spirit has chosen to use in his word over 160 times for eternal life is faith. Faith in Christ is being persuaded that the good news about Christ is true and relying on him to save you. So do we need to preach repentance to unbelievers? Well, it's hypothetically possible that we could change our mind about Christ and not be saved. You know, some people that grew up in a Christian home and they hear all the facts about the gospel, that they're a sinner, that Christ is God, that he died on the cross for them. They could believe all of these facts, but still not be saved. Even people I've known at school that got saved in Bible school, grew up in a pastor's home. And what they didn't understand is how they receive eternal life, just by faith. So it's possible for someone to change their mind, but not actually trust in Christ for themselves. But it's not possible to trust in Christ without having repented in the process. Because when we trust in Christ, we already understand that we are a sinner. We already have changed our mind about who Jesus is. So if we hear the gospel, or if we share the gospel with a lost person, we simply tell them, you need to rely on Jesus Christ to save you, they will already have repented in the process. So should we use the word repentance in evangelism? I don't think we need to. The Gospel of John is God's evangelism tract to the world. The stated purpose of the book is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In the entire Gospel of John, the word repentance does not occur one time, but faith is used 98 times in reference to salvation. The book of Romans, an in-depth study of the gospel, contains the word repent only once in chapter 2, verse 4. But in all of chapters 3 through 5, on the transaction, the saving transaction that happens of God applying what Jesus did in the cross to the account of debt that the sinner has, through all of those chapters, the word repent does not occur at all. The book of Galatians, Paul's defense of the gospel, more specifically, him defending how people are saved, what we need to do to go to heaven, the word repent does not appear once in the book of Galatians. So I don't think if we were to share the gospel with someone and we did not use the word repent, we would be leaving something out that they needed to know. There's also nothing wrong with using it as long as we explain what it means. There's nothing wrong, especially if we're talking to someone that's religious but not saved, there's nothing wrong with telling them, hey, you need to really rethink the gospel. You need to think again about who Jesus Christ is. So should we as believers repent? Where does repentance fall for our lives? Well, the word repent is seldom, if ever, used regarding Christians. We've already changed our mind about Christ, but we constantly need a renewed mind. We need to change our minds about what sin is. You know, we grew up on a yard and a lot, and we had a lawn that was about 100 by 100 lot, so about a quarter acre in Jenison. And with yard work, it's really easy to let things slip and unnoticed. So like, you've got some weeds, some dandelions coming in your lawn, and you pull in the driveway and you don't really notice it. The bushes are getting a little tall, but you don't notice it. And then a couple months later, halfway through the summer, you pull into your driveway and you think, what happened? This yard's a wreck. There's dandelions everywhere. The bushes are growing over the windows. You know, that's how, you know, sinful thoughts and attitudes and actions can come into our lives. They're very sneaky. You know, one day our lives are falling apart and suddenly we wonder, well, what happened? We find ourselves drifting from the Lord. The battle for righteous living as a believer is won or lost in the mind. We need to have renewed minds. What we tell unbelievers to do when we share the gospel with them is extremely important. We're dealing with other people's eternity. Paul gave a very serious warning in the book of Galatians about the gospel. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." We need to make sure that lost people understand what we mean by the words that we say, whether it be believe, or whether it be repent, or whether it be grace, whatever word we're using when we're sharing the gospel, we need to make sure that they understand what it is that we're talking about. Just as important as getting the gospel right is that we share it. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. The gospel is God's power for salvation. Probably the most importantly, we need to be careful that we don't accidentally add conditions to faith as we share the gospel. We don't add conditions that God doesn't require of people for salvation. The good news is that Christ already paid for our sins in dying on the cross, and that after he was buried, he rose again, proving his authority over death and sin. The good news is that we don't have to clean up our lives. We don't have to clean up ourselves to come to Christ. We can come to Christ by faith right where we're at. We come to him in our sin, and he gives us his righteousness as a gift. The eternal salvation of individuals throughout all time has always been by grace, undeserved favor, through faith. Repentance for personal salvation means to change our minds. Change our minds about who Christ is and what he did for us. As Charlie Hornick, one of the professors at Frontier, once said, salvation is not about the goodness of the sinner, but about the greatness of the Savior. There, at the bottom of your bulletins, there's some recommended resources. And one that I would really recommend reading is All About Repentance by Richard A. Seymour. It's a pretty small book. It's large print. It doesn't take very long to read. I'm a slow reader, and I can read it in a couple of days. And there's also a couple of others here, too. But if you have more questions on this topic or you'd like to learn more, I would highly recommend that book. So let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we've come here today and looked at a topic in your word that is often misunderstood and often confusing to people, Lord, I just pray that as we go from here and as we have opportunities to share the gospel with others, that we would be clear. And Lord, we thank you so much that how great of news it is that we don't have to fix ourselves to come to you. We don't have to get better before we'll come see the doctor, God, but that you will take care of our sin problem and our need right where we're at in Christ. And that through simply trusting in Jesus Christ, that we can have eternal life. And Lord, I thank you for this good news. I pray that we would be encouraged by it, that it would prompt us to live holier lives in knowledge of this, and also to share this news with others. Lord, I just pray that we would go with joy this week, and that you would use us to glorify your name. In Jesus Christ, our Savior's name, I pray. Amen.